Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This Sunday of the church year is a little different from what we normally concern ourselves with on other Sundays. On other Sundays, we are mainly concerned with something that happened with Jesus, his birth, his baptism, his death and resurrection, his teachings, his miracles, and so on. This puts our mind back in biblical times. With Reformation Sunday, however, we are dealing with things that happened in the 1500s and the times since then in the Lutheran Church. This can seem a little inappropriate to talk about the Reformation and the Lutheran Church in a worship service. Shouldn't we be talking about the Bible instead? But this is an incorrect way of looking at being a Christian. We are not a Bible appreciation society where we celebrate all things Bible merely for the sake of being about the Bible. The Bible was never intended to be something for its own sake. It has always been for the purpose of faith in God, with love that follows after by the Holy Spirit's healing of the sinful heart. This happened when God spoke to Adam and Eve, before there was even a Bible. The earliest books of the Bible were written by Moses thousands of years after Adam and Eve lived. But between Adam and Eve and Moses, there were generation upon generation of people who believed in Christ, even though they did not have any of the books of the Bible that we have today. And so you can see that the story of their being Christians is larger than the portion of that is recorded in the Bible. The plot of this story is the way that the Word of God fares among a people. God's laws and promises are either known or unknown, believed in or rejected, and thereby people either believe in Jesus Christ or they do not. This story was in effect from the beginning. It also continues on after the death of the apostles when the last of the scriptures were written. This story has to do with the Christian church as a whole, as well as with individuals. Therefore, this story includes the controversies in the early church about the two natures in Christ, his divine nature and his human nature, that resulted in the Nicene Creed. It includes the rise to power of the Roman bishop, also known as the Pope. It includes the way that God fashioned a German monk named Martin Luther to be an instrument for reforming his church. Therefore, it is not inappropriate to talk about the history of the Reformation in church. It is God's church that was reformed in the Reformation. And we could also speak of more recent history, the history that brings us up to our present time. Not long after the Reformation, the European churches were corrupted and suppressed by the governments in Europe. Some energetic and godly Lutheran men and women left Europe and settled in America in the 1800s. They made use of the freedom of religion that was afforded them at that time. They worked hard and they sacrificed, developing and funding parochial schools to galvanize our people in the rediscovered truths of the Lutheran confessions. But this has not been maintained. Our people have lost their zeal. Our parochial schools have closed. We've been going after other gods. We're in need of repentance and renewal. And finally, this story comes right down to each of us personally. How has the Word of God fared with each one of us? Have we let it have its way with us so that we love it, speak of it, defend it against all naysayers, Or have we let it go in one ear and out the other? Have we become hard and calloused to it so that we neither fear God's threats nor are comforted by his promises? Will we pluck up the courage to help our nearest and dearest to continue to believe in Christ? Will we denounce and speak against our nearest and dearest when they live in rebellion against God's laws and promises and thereby are plunging headlong into hell? The answer to these rhetorical questions, unfortunately, is that things are not good with us. It is, as Jesus says, that we've lost our saltiness. And if we've lost our saltiness, then we're good for nothing. We should be thrown out on the manure pile. We are good for nothing because the purpose of life is not to have the most fun or make the most money. These things rot and disintegrate in the use of them. The treasure in heaven is to know the love of God that surpasses understanding in the crucified and resurrected Jesus, who is God's own Son. And so the story of God's people is much larger in scope than the Bible. All history is sacred history. Each individual life is a story of God's word, either being taken to heart or rejected. Each congregation is a story of the lives of those individuals brought together into a community. So it is also with a larger church body, such as a district or a synod. What we do individually and what we do together as a church have eternal consequences. For our grasp on God's word always is either getting stronger or weaker. We are either growing in our love for the world and becoming embarrassed by what God says, or we are growing in our conviction of God's wisdom being right, no matter whether someone might call us names, like fool or bigot or misogynist. The vast history of Israel that is recorded for us in the Old Testament is very instructive in this regard. Reading this history in the Bible is very dull, unless you understand yourself to be just like them. Then you can understand why the Israelites were tempted to follow after idols, to bow to human powers rather than believing in what God had said, and all the other foibles that afflict us every day, if we will only open our eyes to see them. God punishes disobedience and sin, even though it seems to us like our lives are better or easier if we forsake God's word. On the other hand, God blesses obedience to his word, even though almost always that blessing is under the cross, so that it looks like we are dying, but behold, we live. The weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. Having this perspective, where the kingdom of God is the real substance of all history, is necessary for correctly understanding the Reformation. There are a lot of interpretations of the Reformation that are out there. Some make Martin Luther out to be a genius. Some see him as a forerunner to democracy or modern thought. Some see him as breaking the political power of the Pope. Martin Luther himself would have been totally uninterested in all of these things. He saw himself as none of these things. Luther's concern was quite simple. He wanted to be a child of God. As a child of God, he wanted to be faithful to what God had revealed. With God's name being hallowed, God's kingdom would be furthered. People would repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Repentance and faith in Christ was Luther's main, indeed his only concern. Whatever else might have happened intellectually or politically or socially was all incidental or in service to this concern for people's souls. All the other talk that might happen in regards to the Reformation is trivial, even though the whole world was thrown into turmoil by Luther. For even if all aspects of human life were changed by the Reformation, it doesn't matter in the end if it is merely earthly. The earth will melt as it burns, together with all that is on it. Only human beings, made in the image of God, are eternal. All people and each individual will either live under God's curse and punishment in hell or under God's blessing for the sake of Christ the Crucified. As the church that is named after Martin Luther, repentance and faith in Christ must remain our sole concern. This sets us at odds with almost everybody around us, for the modern world has moved on to what they imagine to be greater concerns. It is thought that we've outgrown this mythical worldview where God's only begotten Son could become incarnate or redeem anybody by his sacrifice on the cross. Instead, so-called progress is striven after in all areas of human life. It is believed that we can advance ourselves by our own cleverness, our own compassion or tolerance, to bring about a new day. Anybody who has their eyes open to the stupidity and meanness that every day confronts us should be able to see the foolhardiness of this, but is without doubt what almost everybody believes regardless. This opposing view that believes in human goodness and progress is certainly not limited to secularists, agnostics, atheists. This viewpoint is found within the outward organization of the church as well. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the ELCA, shares the name Lutheran, but only continues to endorse more and more wickedness. Whatsoever the world should find objectionable, you can count on the ELCA to endorse it. This church body will no longer even say that salvation is through Christ alone, according to the resolution that was passed at its last convention by over 90% of the delegates present. It is the pressure from the unbelieving world that has brought them to this point. For a long time, the Roman Catholic Church has been our friend when it comes to moral and social issues. They've stuck by many of the old biblical teachings, while the modern world has come to fight them. However, just this past week, it has been discovered that Pope Francis supports the formation of so-called families with civil unions for homosexuals. This obviously is just the first step, in fully endorsing this lifestyle that the Bible calls abominable, but which modern society celebrates in fulfillment of the Apostle Paul's prophecy at the end of Romans chapter 1. With all the opposition from without and within, and it appears that the future of those Christians who continue to work for repentance and faith in Christ will be lonelier and more violent. Not that the violence will be done by Christians, but rather that they will be punished for their views that are regarded as antiquated. If we are not prepared for this future, then we will at best be silent, not wanting to make waves, or at worst, we will go along with the rest of the world in celebrating wickedness. Although we must be prepared for the cross that we must now endure, and although it appears that it will only become heavier and more severe, we also need not fear. As Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have the power of God to tear down strongholds. Every high and exalted thing will be brought into subjection to Christ. It is, as Luther says in his hymn, a mighty fortress. Although the world should be filled with demons, and Satan himself should fume and rage against us, the victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth, for Christ is by our side upon the plain, with his good gifts and spirit. The world believes in itself and its own solutions, but at best they work only in part. God has given us his grace that actually does work. The world works day and night to undo the curse of death and all that leads up to it. Drugs and plans and technologies are developed, but they all fail. We have the resurrection from the dead in Christ. One day we will live and never die. Or the world falls all over itself to justify every fault, every sinful inclination. Everybody says that everybody's okay because that's the way that they were born. Greed, disobedience toward parents, parents antagonizing their children, meanness, lust, homosexuality, bestiality, fornication, divorce, all these things that you've been guilty of. The world can say all together, every moment of every day, that all of it is just fine, over and over and over again. They can celebrate it till the cows come home. None of it is thereby justified. There's only one justification that does that, and that is the divine justification. God's own Son worked for us. Everybody else is lying. He alone speaks the truth. Nobody's sins are forgiven otherwise. Only faith in Christ justifies. We do not hate people when we tell them that they are sinning. We do not hate people when we warn them that unless they repent, they'll be punished by God now and eternally. This is the loving thing to do. It's the helpful thing to do. The world tells them lies. And everybody's flesh, including our own flesh as Christians, find these lies comforting. The only problem is that they have no power to save. We have the true words that have the power to make people children of God and to give them the Holy Spirit. This is our fight today. Luther had his fight in his day, where people were prevented from repenting and believing in Christ. We have our own today, and it is no less hard or important. Luther taught us in his catechism to pray that God's name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come. We must pray these petitions today, just like he did. Then we may see the same power of God that brought about goodness 500 years ago bring about goodness also today among us. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.